Heavenly Father, may the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be forever pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer, through Jesus Christ our Lord, and in the fellowship of his Holy Spirit. Amen. Bonjour, ça va? Sehr gut, F. Christo, veni, vidi, vici. How do you find studying languages? I remember long nights with translation exercises in a textbook. I was not quick to learn vocabulary, and there weren't flashcard apps to help in those days. I needed a second book to help me decipher what it meant, a dictionary to translate each of the words so that the symbols could have meaning, the sentences could make sense. Our psalm today is like that. It tells of two books. First, the book of creation. The stars tell us about God's glory. To know God better, though we need him to speak. The second book, the Bible, reveals the way to life. As we consider these, we recognize our need for God's grace to see our flaws, to keep us from falling, and to please God. We're looking here at a different kind of literature over the next few weeks. We need to know the form to appreciate it. We'll have a fun quiz next time, and if you want to win some chocolates, you need to remember that Hebrew poetry has a style based around parallelism. Like two lines drawn next to each other, each colon makes a comparison for effect. Sometimes the first part is repeated, giving emphasis. In verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, is amplified by the skies proclaim the work of his hands. It's a bit like underlining something twice in different colours. Other times there's symbolism. God pitches a tent for the sun in verse 4, which is like a bridegroom or a champion in verse 5. Here we have three parts, making the image even more potent. We don't have any opposites in this psalm, but contrasts are used elsewhere too. What we do get towards the end of Psalm 19 is where the second part is a response to the first. So in verse 12, the psalmist asks, who can discern his hidden faults? Then perhaps he thinks, oh my, if I can't even tell what I've done wrong, how can I be forgiven? So he pleads that the Lord will forgive my hidden faults. Sometimes psalms have titles which help us orient us to what is going on. Like most of the first two books, Psalm 19 is a psalm of David. It was written for, by, or about David. Sometimes we get some historical details of what type of psalm it is. Here the psalm is for the director of music. This suggests it was intended for temple worship in Jerusalem. Heinrich Schütz, Johann Sebastian Bach, Joseph Haydn and Ludwig van Beethoven have all set this one to music. Joe and Wendy, over to you. We also need to think a little bit about how the arrangement of the book of Psalms. We'll watch a video to help us think about that next time. There are five books. It starts well, but the tone gets darker before it ends in a blaze of light. The first book is Psalms 1 to 41. It begins with two psalms which show us two ways to live and the blessedness of the heavenly King. It ends with Psalm 41, verse 13. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. In the middle is Psalm 19, which draws together the two big themes of Messiah and Torah, King and law. C.S. Lewis is quoted as saying, I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. It's probably pretty good then. So first, the skies and sun declare God's glory in verses 1 to 4. If you go up a hill on a clear day and you look at the sky, you might see all the shades of blue, a few clouds, and that big WA landscape. You get a glimpse of the awesome majesty of God. The psalmist tells us that the skies pour forth speech and display knowledge in verse 2. They have a voice and speak words everyone can understand, whatever their language, in verses 3 to 4. So what do they say? This is not an encouragement to turn to astrologers to tell us the future. The message is that the heavens are the work of his hands in verse 1. Physicists can tell us a great deal about the laws which govern the motion of the stars and planets. Chemists can tell us about the processes occurring inside our sun, which generate heat and light. Biologists can tell us that this is just right to sustain life on our planet. But we shouldn't miss the stamp on the back. Made by God, it says. And this heavenly SMS comes with an emoji too. We're not to smile or to raise our eyebrows. Rather, we are to stand back in awe and fall down before the might and the power of the unique Creator. What kind of being is this who also made the stars? Revelation supplies us with a song with which to respond. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Revelation 4, verse 11. Have you ever done this? Have you recognized the greatness of your Creator and trembled at our smallness in comparison? Psalm 8 and verse 4 asks, what is man that you are mindful of him? The point of the imagery in the second part of verse 4 to verse 6 is not to give a detailed scientific description of the motion of the sun, but rather a theological explanation. The sun is not a god. Rather, God is the one who put the sun in the sky. The sun is compared to a bridegroom and a champion. We might well be reminded of Jesus. From our perspective on earth, the sun's rising, traversing, and setting is regular, orderly, and dependable. We are warned, though, not to stare at the sun. Sunlight is so bright that it damages the retina at the back of our eye. Aussie shades are not just good style, they are a public health item. This message includes a warning. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The sun burns down in its intensity. When Paul writes to the Romans, he presses this further. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Romans 1, verse 20. There are limits to what we can know of God from the world around us, but we can deduce God's eternal power. The sun, in all its brilliance and radiance, shouts this at us. We glimpse something of the divine nature from the wonder of creation. There's enough there that we have no excuse for not responding with thankfulness. In Acts 17, verse 27, during his sermon to the Areopagus, Paul makes the point that God's provision for us should lead us to seek him, but we don't. God reveals himself in the world around us. We call this natural revelation. And the biggest limitation of natural revelation is our unwillingness to listen and to respond to it. We may complain with Tennyson that nature is red in tooth and claw, but this is only to say our depravity from the fall mars our presuppositions. We can no longer perceive God's holiness and grace. Secondly, though, the Bible revives the soul in verses 5 to 11. We need God to reveal himself through special revelation, the Word of God, as in our reading from the prologue to John's Gospel. These verses describe God's revelation in six ways, piling image on image to show how wonderful the Bible is. Law to us sounds like speed limits, fines for littering, and not running in corridors. But the original word, Torah, conveys much more than this. It is all of God's instruction and teaching. Torah can be used to refer to the first five books of the Bible, which include lots of different types of writing. This is perfect, and it revives the soul. Statutes means testimony in the sense of solemn divine charge. This is trustworthy and it makes the simple wise. Precepts apply to the small details of life. These keep us going straight, and surprisingly, they give joy to the heart. They help us with our emotions. Commands enlighten us even more than the sun we considered in verses 4 to 6. Imagine the darkness of living in this world without God's word for guidance and direction. We saw a little of what society is like when we reject God in the book of Judges. Fear is a right reverence for God, which is clean and endures. All of the ordinances or judgments of God are righteous and faithful. So the psalmist delights in the Bible as precious and sweet. God's word is true and has authority. The Bible provides warning, like a parent who sees a child reaching out for the fire or running towards the road. Obeying the Bible brings great reward, both sweet fellowship with God now and precious fellowship with God in eternity. The source of this is the way that by grace the Bible can revive the soul. So I wonder, are you taking time to listen to what God says? This is not a mystical search for an inner voice, but patient, persevering, daily reading of the Bible, using good reading notes to help you understand and to apply God's word to your life, meeting regularly with others to study the Bible together, to discuss and to pray, hearing the Bible preached faithfully week by week, paying careful attention to God's instructions. Thirdly, the servant pleases their Redeemer in verses 12 to 14. There's a change to the name for God used in the psalm. At the beginning, God is El, the Creator. But as the psalm progresses, he is Yahweh, the God who made covenant with Abraham. There is a personal relationship with God through listening to the words of Holy Scripture. The servant described in verse 11 and verse 13 is David, but it points to a greater servant to come. The character of God is revealed in Jesus, the Word of God. Hebrews 1, verse 2. Jesus is the rock and the redeemer of verse 14. I wonder if you can describe Jesus as the rock of your life. Have you ever recognized you need someone to buy you back, to redeem you from captivity to your own desires? Is Jesus your redeemer? Well, the servants concerned to please their Lord. There are errors which are difficult to spot for ourselves. There are faults in the way we live which we hide even from ourselves. We need the illumination of the Holy Spirit as we meditate upon the Word. We need the empowering of the Spirit so we can tell others with the words of our mouth what God has done. There are important intellectual steps in understanding the Word of God, but we should not be content to finish there. The Word must shape our wills, form our characters, and drive our ambitions. There are willful sins which can rule over us. The psalmist longs to be blameless, innocent of great transgression, to rebel no more. In Judges, we saw what the world is like when people do as they see fit. Here, the psalmist wants to do what is pleasing in God's sight. Is that your deepest desire? To please God? To do that, we first need to know God. Then we need to know God's will. Then we need to do it. In learning a language, we first listen. We begin to pick up a few words. This is the limit of natural revelation. Yet for many, it is the first and only experience of God. We become aware of the Creator and ourselves in creation. But to understand and form sentences, we need some grammar, some syntax. Grammar doesn't look fun. In fact, it can sometimes be quite annoying. It can also be vital, as the famous meme shows. Let's eat grandma is different from let's eat grandma. Punctuation saves lives. Well, sometimes reading the Bible can feel a little like grammar. That's grammar, not grandma. The alternative, though, is worse. We say we worship God by ourselves without a Bible, without going to church. As we saw in the book of Judges, this usually descends into paganism, a form of religious bargaining and superstition rather than a personal relationship with God. We need a language of the heart as well as the mind. We become fluent in a language when we can think and dream in it. We need to be people who read the Bible, think about it, and discuss it. We should respond in prayer. This is directing our thoughts towards God's ways, not trying to persuade Him to go ours. Our hearts need to draw closer to God so that we focus our energy in the right place, where the psalm began, with the glory of God. Heavenly Father, please enable us to see your glory in creation. In grace, revive our souls through your word. Send your Spirit so that we may trust our rock and please our Redeemer, Jesus. Amen.